Hello, good morning. Good morning to all you people out there, the multitudes that I see, and also those in the back. Yeah, I see you. I see you back there. Last week, we looked at how we have this partnership with God, and not only just a partnership with God, but we are partnering with an emotional God, a God that has emotions just like us, and obviously where we get it from, we get it from Him. And so oftentimes, as we draw closer to Him, His emotions become our emotions. And so when we choose to love despite the pain, then we begin to understand God's love, because the Bible says, you know, God is love. And so when the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, chooses to live inside of us, and yet we are sinful creatures, and when we sin, we grieve the Spirit, but yet the Spirit chooses to dwell in us. That is a constant reminder of God's love, the type of God's love towards us. So today I want to look at another emotion. I want to look at the fact that, you know, our God is a happy God, right? It's nice to hear that, right, once in a while, right? Right? God's a happy God. Someone said amen, yes? Thank you. Great, good. I'm not the only one happy here today. But I trust that maybe not all of us are happy. We have different things going on in our minds. And we will pray and ask God to reveal to us really the joy of the Lord, you know, the joy that comes from Him, regardless of what your circumstances are. We want that joy. And so I want to look into the fact that that God is a happy God. He is full of joy, and as His partner and as His creation, we ought to be somewhat joyful people as well, okay? And God wants to bless His creation, and that's what this message is about today, okay? So I'd like to ask if you could just join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning, we acknowledge, Lord, that we all want to be happy. But Lord, I know that in any given Sunday, in any given church, not all of your children are happy, even though we all want to be happy. And so, Father, this morning, I ask that you would use your word to illuminate to us of how we obtain that joy that is independent from all the circumstances and the complexities of life, and that we would receive and experience the simple joy of the Lord as we read in the scriptures. So, Father, Lord, give us the insight, give us the heart that seeks transformation, give us what your Spirit has to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, not too long ago, I had this interesting question that came to my mind. No one asked me this question. I was just daydreaming, and I had this question in my mind, you know. Was Jesus ever happy? You know, think about that for a moment. Was Jesus ever happy? And it sounds, you know, overly simplistic, but really that's a good theologically challenging question. You know, was Jesus ever happy? You know, this praise songs this morning, one of them talked about Calvary and dying alone and, you know, the crucifixion. And when we look at the scriptures, especially the Old Testament, a lot of the prophecy is about the suffering Messiah, right? Jesus was suffering. That's well documented, well preached. We know that doctrine. We know all that. And then we look at the Gospels, you know, none of the four Gospel writers ever said that Jesus was happy, right? They never said that. And God the Father, while Jesus was ministering on earth here, God never asked His Son, "Son, are you happy?" Never did that. And so it seems like, you know, Jesus, His life as an adult, was really less than happy. Because, you know, when you think about it, you know, all the people, you know, especially the last few years of his ministry, they wanted to kill Him. There was conspiracies. They were trying to set Him up. And all that. So it's a good question for us to look at today. It's a good question for me to give to you. You know, do you think Jesus was ever happy? And so the initial answer may seem to point towards no, but yet, when you look closely, Jesus talked a lot about joy, especially towards the end of his life, which is ironically also the portion of his life where he experienced the most stress and the most pain. But yet he talked about joy more towards the end. You know, the passage here, he said this to his disciples. He says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. All right? Jesus said that to his disciples towards the very end, within weeks of the crucifixion. But yet he says, my joy I give to you. And so there's a lot of joy in God. And as, his children, you know, don't you think that God wants you to be filled with joy and to be filled with happiness as well? I would think so, right? Common sense tells us that. Now, I'm not advocating, you know, the health and wealth theology, you know, where it's name it and claim it, all right? I've watched those shows before, all right? I think maybe many years ago, before I was a pastor, you know, maybe I was sick or whatever the circumstances was, I was home on Sunday morning, and I'm watching the TV, and I'm seeing all these different guys, you know, on stage and everything. So I watched that before. And really, it's all about man driving what God does, right? And so God becomes this sugar daddy, if you will, all right? And we as Christians act like children, like spoiled children, all right? Self-serving children, trust fund kids, all right? Constantly asking God for things, you know, name it and claim it. And so what the name it and claim it theology is missing is this. And it's right from the Bible. It says that all creation was created by him and for him. All right? That's why you and I are here. All right? We're created by him and it's really for him. So life, your life, my life, is really about God's agenda, really not about our life. All right? When you look at it that way. And so God wants you to be happy, but perhaps not in the way that you would like to be happy, all right? Let me break it down here, all right? When you and I are aligned with his purpose, then happiness comes regardless of whatever your circumstances are. It is independent of your health and wealth when you are aligned with his purpose. But this is a serious challenge for us, especially living in America, because, you know, all around us, we associate happiness with satisfying our fleshly desires, whatever they are, right? I mean, money does make people happy. I'm not going to lie to you. It does. Well, so does, you know, sex. So does being prosperous. So does having the latest and the greatest. It makes you happy, right? I'm a parent. I know that, right? Getting a promotion makes you happy. Being in control makes you happy. Being adored or center of attention makes you happy. But joy, once fulfilled through our fleshly desires, it's real, but yet it is temporary. You know, Hebrews 11 says this. It says that rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time, and again, this is God, this is the Bible talking about Moses. All right. He's speaking about a young Moses while he's in Egypt, that he had an option to stay in Egypt and have a wonderful time in Egypt and to enjoy the pleasures of life and whatever he was doing. And it is real, but yet it is of short time. You know, I remember when I was in junior high school, all right, and I attended this church just not too far from here, a couple blocks away. Chinese Evangel Mission, or what we know as CEM, and it's also they had a lot of similarities to us. I remember that they had a ping pong table on the third floor, and as I remembered, you know, it really wasn't that much different from the setup that we have here in this church. You know, as a junior high school, as a youth, you love that ping pong table. You go up there and you play, and as a typical teen, I wanted to beat the other ping pong players, right? I wanted to be the best in ping pong because at the service, that's what you did. You hung around the ping pong table. But in order to get better, I needed a better paddle. And so as the story goes, you know, my mother would never ever buy me a ping pong paddle? You know, books, yes. SAT prep books, yes. But sporting goods? She would never buy sporting goods for her son. So then, you know, along came this great day of temptation. When I was in a department store called TSS. You guys remember that? There was a TSS in Queens on Metropolitan Avenue. All right? TSS is the Times Square stores, right? You guys recall that, right? Some, yeah, yes, some of them, I think you should know. If you don't know, well, TSS closed down, and then Caldor took over. Remember Caldor? Right? Some of you are shaking your heads now, right? Good. And then Caldor went out of business, and then eventually it was bought out by the Target and the Walmarts, and then after 20 years from today, who knows who's going to take them over, right? Well, at that time, there was TSS. And so I was in this department store, and there was on that shelf that red double-sided ping pong paddle, just the one, like the one I needed. You know, it had an extra long handle so I could hold it both the, you know, the Chinese way and the American handshake way. So anyway, that's the paddle that I was looking for, and I knew that if I had that paddle, that's what I needed to beat all my rivals at CEM. And so after confirming that this was indeed the paddle that I needed, this was the right model, it was the right make and everything, I walked through the aisle several times just to get the rhythm. You know what I mean? Just get the rhythm of that. And my heart was pounding as I observed how often that section was really patrolled by the store clerk. And then I casually walked. This is not a practice run anymore. I went through the aisle. I casually took it. And then I just basically slipped it right underneath my jacket and just walked away. And I was walking away. I took the bus and my heart is pounding. And I was on a bus. And I dare not take it out until I was in my room behind closed doors. And let me tell you, you know, I'm 43 now. I still remember that moment as I took out that red paddle from my jacket. And I held it in my hand. It was mine. I had it in my hands, and I'm telling you, I was so happy. Yeah, I finally got this. And those guys at church, well, they're dead because I got my double-faced paddle. I don't have to use the wooden ones anymore. But then later on that night, in just a few more days, I was just so gripped by guilt. You know, again, this is junior high school. You know, my mind was very simple at the time. And I would have to conclude that the Holy Spirit was all over me for stealing that paddle. And eventually, the weight of that, the burden of that was so heavy that I did the unthinkable. Seriously, look up now. Look up. I did the unthinkable. All right. I went and I unstole that paddle back into that store. And it was just like the real life rewind, you know what I mean? Where I had to sneak it back into the store, you know, walk that same aisle again, and I threw it back on the shelf. Now, make no mistake about this, you know? You know, there is pleasure in sin. I mean, I was truly happy in my room when I first took out that paddle. All right? But I could tell you, you know, it didn't last too long. You know, and this morning, I can't tell you that, you know what, if you got $1 million today, you know, you'll definitely be happy. Yeah, you'll be happy. Or whatever, you know, satisfies you, you know, if you get it, yeah, you'll be happy. But the only thing is that, you know what, it is quite temporary, all right? It is quite temporary. And God has a better joy for you, one that will last. You know, so joy is really found when we fulfill our Father's desires. Okay? You know, in Luke chapter 10, we have this passage where it talks about Jesus sending out the 72 disciples, right? And he tells them to go to all these little towns in the countryside, you know, floods this whole area, saturates this whole area with basically mini Jesus, right? He's sending out the disciples who are just like him. All right, and they were performing miracles. They are ministering to people just like him. And so that when this mission was over and they came back for debriefing, they spoke about all those things that happened as if it was Jesus doing it. All right? And the disciples returned from the mission. The Bible says that they were full of joy. They were happy. And in the original Greek, it means a joy that has a reason. So their blissful expression was tied into something profound. It wasn't just because they were happy because today's a sunny day. There was a profound reason for their joy. You see, they were fulfilling the Father's desires. And because of that, they were filled with that joy. So what you find there is you have a debriefing here. The disciples were happy. And Jesus, while he heard all this report, he was also full of joy. All right? Because from Jesus' point of view, you know, this was exactly the Father's master plan, that it was unfolding right before his eyes, that this was the church that was going to take place when he leaves the planet, that they would be doing what Jesus would be doing. And so this was a foreshadowing of the future church. And so Luke writes that at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Okay. You know, let me give you a very simple example of this. You know, when we receive joy, we're happy. When we really fulfill the Father's desires. You know, many of you know, for the last 7 years, I have this dog. His name is Biscuit. And this dog is so scent-oriented, right? If we go and take him for a walk without a leash, bam, he's gone, all right? He smells something, a squirrel or whatever it is, he's gone. All right, this one time we took him to the farm at Blairstown, you know, Roy Mary's farm. And, you know, we say, oh, you know what, this fence is around here, it's okay. Let him off the leash, give him some freedom. And as soon as I took it off, boom, he's gone. He smells something, and before I know it, he was about 150 feet away. And I can't chase him down, all right? And there's nothing I can do. I can't train this dog to be any different. It's so scent-oriented, all right? So I can't make him or train him to be like a sheepdog where he responds to my whistle or whatever. I can't train him to be an attack dog because, well, look at him. You know, I mean, you've seen him before. He cannot be an attack dog, all right? But when it comes to his nose, all right, whenever he smells things and he's engaged in a certain scent, he is a happy dog, right? So when I take him for a walk these days, I mean, we've built a little bit of a relationship now. You know, I'm warming up to him. I kind of let him take his time between tree to tree and hydrant to hydrant. Because I get a sense, I haven't asked him, but I get a sense that when he takes his time to sniff and he's smelling, and he's so into it that, you know what, he's happy. He's happy because he's doing exactly what God had designed him to do, all right? He's a scent-oriented dog. And so he's happy when I walk him around, and he's given the time, the opportunity to sniff. Now, we have joy, especially when we bless other people. You know, the Apostle Paul, regardless of who you ask, you know, I think the consensus is that he had a tough life, all right? I mean, ever since he became a Christian, his life was more stressful than before, all right? He spent most of his years, after a Christian, in prison. And basically, it went on until the day he died, all right? He died in prison, not of natural causes, but really, according to tradition, you know, he died under the torture of the crucifixion. But yet, when we look at his writings, the writings that he did while he was in prison, he mentions so much about joy. And there's a whole chapter of it. And our scripture reading this morning was about that, 2 Corinthians 7. It was all about his joy while he's writing this in prison. And most of his letters in the New Testament was full of joy. And so while he's sitting in prison, he hears about how well other churches are doing, the ones that he's been planting and his other leaders that he had trained, and his heart is so full of joy. That is so profound when you think about it. You have a man who is in prison for no other reason than religious persecution. And so he's in prison and he writes, you know, in all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. Profound. You know, I saw that firsthand with Suri Mum in Cambodia. I mentioned that to you before in the past. That the only thing that really makes her happy is to be part of helping improve other people's lives while she's in prison. And that if she can just help them have hope in life, then there is deep satisfaction with that. You see, to be happy, you almost need to help others become happy. You know, as a human being, we're designed to do that. We're designed to help each other in this social context. This is not just a Christian worldview. You know, all the other major world religions also have that. You know, psychology, sociology, anthropology, they all support that. You know, we have something built inside of us that is meant for us to help each other in a social context. You know, remember 9/11? All right, especially after that, when 9/11 happened, you know, when you have, I don't know, 5-6 straight days where on TV, CNN, you know, 24/7 gives you images of despair, images of helplessness, you know, reports about the great need that was in Lower Manhattan, what we know as Ground Zero now. And then the response to that was the entire nation, even globally, all right, poured in money. Poured in volunteers of people from other states, all right? You have firemen that are driving from whatever state they come from to come and to help, you know? You have all the different nations that have sent in money as well. You see, there's something innate in a human being that drives that. In New Orleans, after Katrina, you know, from our church, we had two teams that went out there. And many of us, if you recall, you know, you are shoulder to shoulder with people, other volunteers, who are not necessarily Christians. But there are other volunteers from other states that are there simply because they wanted to help others rebuild and recover. You know, it's been said that the best way to heal grief is to help someone else heal theirs. That somehow, as we help others find hope, we find a reflection of hope for ourselves. You know, there's a specific field called transpersonal psychology. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. But the term transpersonal was first introduced by this guy, William James. He was a prominent philosopher in the early 1900s. And it centers around the spiritual aspects of our human experience. And so they see that altruism or benevolence as driven by this transcendental need of our species. Right? So it's really more of a psychological reason than a theological one, according to this field of thought. So in other words, you know, according to William James, you know, we help others because we need to help others. And that's why there is involvement in social justice and humanitarian causes that transcend whether you are a Christian or not. And people in general are driven by this innate sense of wanting to help someone else. That is really part of our divine nature and a likeness from our Creator. Now, let me give you the theological perspective on why that is the case. You know, in the beginning of the Bible, we find God making a promise to Abram, or who we know as Abraham later on. And God tells him this. God says that I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. Or in other words, I'm going to make you happy, right? I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And the definition of bless, again, it really means to be happy as in one that has divine favor. And so to be blessed means that you enjoy happiness and life because life is going particularly well for you. It's good. So what God is saying is this, that I will bless you so that you can bless others. That there's a chain reaction here, all right? So then when others bless you, well, I'm going to bless them too as well. So joy happens when we choose to bless other people. That's what God wants us to do. That's what God has left us here on earth to do. Now, there's a poster outside in the foyer where I took a picture of this image and blew it up in Costco. And it's a picture of three little sisters, three little girls from the Santhipe village in Cambodia. And I put on that image, the verse from Psalms 41. And it says that blessed is he, or happy is he, who has regard for the weak. The Lord delivers him in times of trouble. See, it's a promise that God has for you that you will enjoy happiness when you help others, especially when you help the disadvantaged. It is like when you have participated in the vacation for Jesus or vacation with Jesus idea, perhaps this summer or maybe sometime this year, you know, where there are plenty of vacations and opportunities for us to enjoy ourselves, to do sightseeing and eating fine foods and all the recreational activities. But then there is something special. There is something that lasts about blessing another person. Something deep within us is being fulfilled and satisfied because we have blessed another person. So it's no surprise that Jesus coined the phrase, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You know, to throw money and time and energy to bless another person is really, it's a God-like deed. You know, when you look at it, you know, Jesus himself took a vacation with Jesus. You know, he came to this world for the sole purpose of us. He came to help the sinners, us, for a purpose of helping the sinners. And after Jesus came, he washed all his disciples' feet, all right? He blessed them, right? He ministered to them. He did things that was for them. After he washed all their feet, do you remember what he said? He says that you will be blessed if you do them, all right? You will be blessed in a likewise way when you do what I've just done. So my challenge for you this morning is that, you know, I know everyone wants to be happy. Who doesn't want to be happy? Everybody wants to be happy. But how do you get it? All right? Do you want your joy to last, don't you? You want it to be more than just, like with me in the ping pong paddle, or maybe a new gadget that you got, or maybe an awesome vacation you just came back from. You want something that lasts. Something that when you see Christ face to face, you're going to remember, yeah, you know, I'm joyful, and I'm still joyful because of all the things that I've blessed people with. You know, let me end with this. Psalm 16, verse 11. If I could have that up there. Psalm 16, verse 11, it says that you have made known to me the path of life. All right? The path of life is what you're hearing today. All right? Fulfilling the Father's desire is what's going to make you truly happy. That joy of the Lord. It's not your own desires, not your own path, but the desires of the Father, all right? So you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. All right, so that's where it's at. That's where our joy that we've been searching for, that's where it comes from. It's from his throne. And in order to get it, we have to be aligned with what the Father's desires are. And when we do that, I think we will all celebrate just like the Apostle Paul, where, you know what, regardless of the circumstances, I have this joy that knows no bounds. And that joy is coming out of me. Let me close in a word of prayer. Father, we acknowledge that you are a God that is full of joy. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for your word. That, Lord, the joy of the Lord is available to us. And, Lord, even though there are trials and tribulations and there are perseverance that you have called us for, But Lord, you are a good father that wants good things for his children. And Lord, you want us to have joy because you are a God that is joyful and that your name is blessed. And Lord, you want your children to be blessed as well. So Lord Jesus, I ask that your Holy Spirit would lead us, Lord, to gain life so that we will also lose the life that our old life. And Lord, that you would lead us towards a path of discovering the true joy that comes from your hand. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.